The lesson for today is from the book of Hebrews. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confessions of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. The word of the Lord.
Amen. You guys can have a seat. I would encourage you to open up your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10 if you haven't already. You can follow along on your favorite Bible app. You can use one of the Bibles in the pew backs or under the chairs in front of you. Just kind of be aware if you're doing that. It's going to read a little bit differently, but that's all right. The message is still the same. And so Hebrews chapter 10 this morning. This is probably something you know. It's something that I've been observing this week as I've been studying. But we live in a world of name brands and generic or store brands. That's just kind of the world we live in. When you go into a grocery store and you begin to shop, you look at the shelves, and right there at eye level are all the name brand products, right? They've paid a good price to be there. They want it at eye level, so you see it immediately. You're more apt to go after it. And then kind of scattered around all the name brands or all the store brands or the generic brands. And at times, I've found when you go into a store, you have to maybe search out some of those brands that are a little bit cheaper in cost. Perhaps you've gone to a restaurant before and you've sat down and the waitresses come over and said, what would you like to drink? And you say, well, I'll have a Dr. Pepper. And you get this response, is Mr. Pibb okay? No, it's not. I will have a tea. Right? Name brands and generic brands or store brands. And in most cases, substituting the store brand for the name brand isn't that big of a deal. It doesn't really matter. Bread all tastes the same. It doesn't matter. But there are certain times when you shouldn't settle for a cheap imitation. For instance, it might be worth it in many cases to spend a bit more money and to get a better quality electronic device. When I worked at Best Buy, I would give this advice to people all the time. Look, don't buy the cheapest TV, but don't go buy the most expensive TV. Usually somewhere in the middle is good. You'll get a better quality device. And finally, when it comes to a savior, there is only one that can actually save, while the rest will only lead us down a path of destruction. And that really is the whole focus of the book of Hebrews. See, here this morning, we're diving into Hebrews chapter 10, really towards the end of the book here. But a lot has come before that. And so the whole focus is really that Jesus is the good and better priest and sacrifice. There's Hebrews summed up for you in a sentence. And as I was reading this week, I found this quote that kind of painted Hebrews in the perfect way. And so just listen to what this author says. It says, and so he, that being the author of this book, says, shows how Christ is better than Moses. And Christ is better than angels, and Christ is better than all the prophets, and Christ is better than Joshua, and Christ is better than David, and Christ is better than Aaron, and Christ is better than all the other priests. And Christ offered a better sacrifice than the other ones. He is a better priest of a better priesthood than the other one, and he offers a new covenant better than the other one. And so all the way through chapter 10, clear to verse 18, from Hebrews 1:1 to 10:18 is a presentation of the superiority of Jesus Christ. That is the book of Hebrews. That is the message of Hebrews. Jesus is superior. While all the other sacrifices, while all the other priests, while all the other prophets were good, they failed in comparison to the true and better priest and sacrifice in Jesus Christ. And so the author of Hebrews' argument, or the point he's making, really comes to a head, or it comes to summation in Hebrews chapter 10 here. Hebrews chapter 10 is maybe the turning point of this book. And so starting in chapter 10, he begins to give us a fuller explanation of the new covenant, a covenant promised in the Old Testament, a covenant that was held to by those saints of old, that was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And the first part of Hebrews chapter 10 details why Jesus' sacrifice is a once and for all sacrifice that cleanses us from our sin. If you have your Bible open or you're on your phone, scroll up to verse 1. It says, "For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never be by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near." In other words, the author of Hebrews says, the sacrifices that were offered year after year aren't perfect. They fail in some way. In verse 2, he says, "Otherwise, why would they not have ceased to be offered? If those sacrifices in the Old Testament were perfect, if they were good, if they cleansed you from your sin, why did they do it year after year?" And then verse 3 says, "But in these sacrifices," he says, "there is a reminder of sins every year." See, Old Testament saints weren't saved because they offered sacrifices to God. They were saved because they had faith in the promised Messiah that was to come, that would be the final sacrifice. Hebrews says that year after year, those sacrifices were a reminder. As the Old Testament saints walked into the temple, bringing with them the animals that would be sacrificed for their sins, that it was merely just a reminder of why they were doing it, because they were standing sinful before a holy and just God. And in Hebrews chapter 10, the author says, but Jesus' sacrifice is the good and better one. In verse 10, he says, "And by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." And then he goes back to the book of Jeremiah, and he cites for us, the readers, the passage of Jeremiah concerning the new covenant. The new covenant where the law of God is written on our hearts and in our minds. The new covenant where our sins have been forgiven, not merely just a reminder, but they have been forgiven because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And once and for all sacrifice. And so the author presents all of this, not just in chapter 10, but starting in verse 1 of chapter 1, all the way through verse 18 of chapter 10. He writes all of this. And then in 10:19, he says, "Now here's the response. Everything that I have presented," he says, "now demands a response." And so the rest of chapter 10 contains the two responses there are to the gospel. Two responses. The first, a positive response, what we're going to look at today. And the second, a negative one. A warning, if you will, to believers. And so I would encourage you, I just wish we had time this morning to go through the entire chapter, but we don't. And so read Hebrews chapter 10 sometime this week. Heed the warning of the author there at the end of this chapter. And so we look at the positive response starting in verse 19. He says, "Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus." Now he says, "therefore." And I've told you guys this before, but when you see that word "therefore" in the scriptures, you should ask the question, what is it there for? It's a slow burn. See, he says, look, because of what I've written, from 1:1 to 10:18, because of what I've written, now here is the response. Here is what you are to do. Here is the result. And so verses 19 through 21 is a reminder of our assurance. See, he structures 19 through 25 in a very specific way. 19 through 21, before he gets into the three commands in 22 through 25, he tells us why we have assurance to carry out those commands. And that's vital. Look at what it says. He says, therefore, brothers, right, because of what I've written, now here's what you're to do. Since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God. Notice what our assurances are grounded in. The blood of Jesus, his sacrifice, and his priesthood. Where are we in that? We're just merely the recipients. We did not earn it. We don't have confidence because of what we've done or what we can do. We have confidence because of who Jesus is. We have confidence because of his work. We have confidence because of the cross. And so the author says, because of what Jesus has done, because of his cross, his sacrifice, his priesthood, we can have boldness or confidence or fearlessness. I like that word a lot better. He says, we have fearlessness to enter into the holy places. Now, that word holy places there calls us back to the Old Testament sacrificial system, the Old Testament temple. And in the structure of the Old Testament temple, you had this inward room called the Holy of Holies. The Ark of the Covenant dwelt there. It was the place where God's presence dwelt. No one was allowed to enter the Holy of Holies except once a year on the Day of Atonement. The priest would enter in. And before he would enter in, what we have kind of legend or reading is that he would spend time in isolation, making sure that he was sinless, that he was pure, so that when he entered into the presence of God, he would not immediately drop dead. And then even before he entered in, they would tie a rope around his waist, just in case something was overlooked, just in case a sin was forgotten by the high priest. And when he entered in, he would drop dead. And instead of having to leave his body in there, they could pull him out. And here the author says, be fearless that you can enter now into the holy places by the blood of Jesus. I read this past week that today in Jerusalem, on the site where they believed that the temple was, the Holy of Holies is roped off. Now keep in mind, it no longer stands. It was destroyed in AD 70. But it's roped off, and hanging on that rope is a sign that read, Orthodox Jews are forbidden to enter this area by order of the rabbi. To this day, there is fear amongst the Jews that they should not even step foot on the dirt where the holy place was. And yet the author says, friends, brethren, fellow believers, be bold, have confidence. We read that his death opened up the curtain for us. The death that separated the holy place was ripped in two when Jesus died upon the cross. His sacrifice on the cross made it possible for us to stand before the Lord, to come before him in prayer and worship, to not be viewed as rebellious sons and daughters of Adam and Eve, but to be viewed as adopted sons and daughters of Jesus Christ. Friends, that is the good news of the gospel, that through the death of Jesus, sinners are made sinless. We don't have to go to a priest in order to ask God for forgiveness. We don't have to rely on a human mediator to stand in the gap between us and the Almighty. No, we can go directly to him because our high priest, Jesus, has paid our price. And he has provided a way to the Father. That's the assurance we have. That's the assurance the author makes it clear. And then he says, now here are the three things that you are to do. Here are the three responses to the gospel. Here are the three commands we see. Let's look at the first one in verse 22. He says, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Friends, we could call this the command of faith. The command of faith. See, because of that assurance, we are commanded to draw near to God in faith, whether that is in worship or prayer. We're able to enter into the holy places, to come before God, to offer our worship to Him. And he writes that all of this is done with a true heart. Friends, this is what we call regeneration. This is the working of the Holy Spirit where He gives us a true heart. He regenerates us. We see this in scriptures talking about the new covenant. In Ezekiel 36, 26, listen to what God says to the people. He's telling them about the future new covenant, and He makes them a promise. He says, and I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. The Spirit removes our heart of stone. The heart we had when we were rebellious, when we stood before Him, when we didn't want anything to do with God. And in His place, there's a heart of flesh that's now open to His will, open to His word, open to the gospel call. The Apostle Paul sums it up this way, that we have been moved from death into life. That we were dead in our sins, and then we were regenerated to newness of life. It's a miracle. It's a resurrection. It's the command of faith we see here in Scripture. And then he says that our hearts are sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. There's a call back there to the Old Testament sacrifice. It was the altar stood there in the holy places where the high priest would go in and he would take the blood of the lamb and he would sprinkle it on the altar between the two cherubim on the altar, and our sin would be atoned for. And in this new covenant, our hearts are sprinkled clean by the blood of Jesus. It says our bodies are washed with pure water. That's the sign of baptism. It's an external appearance of an inward reality. It's the command of faith here, friends. But it doesn't just end with this command of faith. Let's look at verse 23. It says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. We should call this one the command of hope. And so we're commanded here, hold fast to the confession which is our hope. And maybe when you read that, the question should be, well, what is our confession? What is the author of Hebrews talking about here? Is he talking about the Augsburg Confession? Well, no, that hasn't been written yet. Maybe he's talking about the Nicene Creed. Nope, still hasn't been written yet. See, the confession he's talking about, it's the cross. It's the gospel. And he says we hold to it, or we cherish it, we cling to it. Why? Because it cannot fail. It says, for He who is promised is faithful. That's why we hold to it. And we should read that, and inside we should go, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Because, friends, if our salvation was based on what we could do, then it would fail every time. If our salvation was based on my decisions or my actions, or my faithfulness, then I would be in a sad place. I would be in a dangerous place. And similarly, you would be in that same dangerous spot, but it's not based upon that, thank goodness. It is built upon the perfect work of a perfect high priest who faithfully came to this earth, walked in our place, fulfilled the law that we could never fulfill, and then went to the cross in our place and died the death we deserved. And what do we get in return? His righteousness. One author wrote this week. He says, our hope is based on the unfailing promise of God. Why should we not cherish it confidently and confess it boldly? And yet so often we do. So often we just think, it's just for Sunday. So often we think, I can't really talk about this confession because it might make someone uncomfortable. And yet the command here to hope is to hold to it, to cling to it, to cherish it. Because the one who promised it is faithful. It is perfect. And so here we have a command of faith. We have a command of hope. And there's one more command here in verse 24. So let's look at that. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Friends, this section ends with a command to love. Now, really quickly, did you notice what these three commands are? Faith, hope, and love. See, I tend to believe that Hebrews was a sermon of Paul's, the apostle, that was written down by one of his companions. And I think here in this section of Hebrews 10, this gives it some weight. Because maybe you remember a couple weeks ago, going through 1 Corinthians 13. And how does 1 Corinthians 13 end? The Apostle Paul writes there, so now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. And now here in Hebrews chapter 10, there's a return to that. He says, here's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Here's this new covenant fulfilled. He's the good and better priest and sacrifice. And so here's the response to it. Faith, hope, and love. And so this final command is a command to stir one another up in love and good works. This is a practical concern for one another. We call this the edification of believers. It's one of the three primary purposes of the church. I think as we read the New Testament, we see the church's three primary purposes: to edify believers, to evangelize the lost, all while exalting God. And so Paul says, stir one another up, build one another up in love and good works. This is an echo of Ephesians 4. Build one each other up, be with each other. Practical concern, as we read through the book of Acts, we see this over and over and over again. The church coming together, worshiping God, helping each other out when everyone's in need. This is where the rubber meets the road, so to speak. This is what being family together means. This is what we've been talking about for weeks. See, in verse 25, tells us how to accomplish verse 24. Verse 25, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Very early on, Paul began to recognize that people were beginning to neglect to meet together. And so he says, don't do that. In other words, Paul's saying here, there's no such thing as solo Christianity. There's no such thing as being a Christian and not being a part of the church. In other words, you can't say, I love Jesus, but I don't like the church. It doesn't work that way. That is his bride. We're called to live in a community together. Again, we see this throughout the book of Acts. You had 12 guys, maybe 20 people total in the upper room. Christ has just ascended. It's Pentecost. The Holy Spirit comes upon them. They begin to speak different dialects and languages to the point that people that have come to Jerusalem go, why is this dude from Galilee speaking my language? And in a matter of hours, the church goes from 12 to 20 people to thousands of people. House church to mega church. And what comes with thousands of people? thousands of problems. And we see the church throughout Acts come together. Deacons are appointed to care for people, to make sure widows are getting food and help. People are selling possessions willingly to give money to those in need. All while they come together to edify each other through the word. Friends, if we keep each other at a distance, then verse 24 is nearly impossible. If we're not coming together week after week before the Lord, how are we to build each other up? If I only show up to church one Sunday a month or two Sundays a year, I'm going to struggle. I won't have anywhere to turn when life comes crashing down, when I'm facing death, sickness, or disease. How are we to build each other up when we can go weeks without hearing the word of God proclaimed? See, the command here is that we meet weekly as the body of Christ to proclaim the word, to sing the word, and to pray the word. Again, we see that throughout the New Testament. At its core, this is what it means to be a church member. This is what it means to be family together. Everything we've talked about for the last 5 weeks, from being unselfish to being prayerful to being unified, this is the practical application so that we come together to worship our God, our Savior, to edify each other up so we can go out and evangelize the lost to the exaltation of God. This means that the church attendance, that coming here weekly should be the first thing on our calendar. Not only should it be the first thing, but it should be prioritized. That no football game, soccer tournament, sleeping in, breakfast takes its place. Paul says, don't neglect meeting together, as is the habit of some, but encourage one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. That is the second coming of Christ. I want to end this morning with a section of scripture from Acts 2, 42 through 47. This is right after the church has exploded. And listen to these. Listen to the characteristics here of this new church. It says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers, and awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Friends, that's what it means to be family together. Let's pray. Lord, I just come before you thankful for what you've done. Thankful for the assurance we have, not because of what we've done to earn it, not because of our sacrifices, not even because of our church attendance, but because of what your Son did upon the cross when he took upon himself all our sins and in turn gave us his righteousness. And so, Lord, may we respond to the gospel with these three commands of faith, hope, and love. May we cling to the confession of our hope. May we have a true heart of faith. And Lord, may we be committed to building each other up to love and good works. And may we not neglect coming together every Sunday to worship you, to hear the word of God proclaimed, to sing the word and to pray the word, to participate in the Lord's Supper together. And so, Father, my prayer for us is that you would give us a desire to just want to be together as a family, that you would give us a desire to want to read the Word, and that you would make us more and more like your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray this in your name. Amen.